He hid my soul in the cleft of the rock. You can touch the body, you can steal my stuff, but you can't touch my soul. I have sung that song many times when there have been fear-type things creep in my life. Sometimes the fear overwhelms, sometimes it does not. But I try to remember that He has my soul. I don't fear anything else. Do you ever use the expression, don't hit back? Well, that's the title today, The Power of Not Hitting Back. And it's kind of a play on words because there's more than that. I was thinking, in the New Testament, it is implied that you understand the Old Testament. In many of the teachings, or the preachings, and the writings, there are implications that you understand the workings of the Old Testament, and you have a working knowledge of the prophecies and so forth. And so before we reread the words that Jacob read a few moments ago, or dive into those words, the kind of continuing Luke 6, remember last week we said the other Beatitudes from the Sermon on the what? Well, yeah, but we renamed it the Sermon on the Plateau because it said He came down to a level place. So, you know, just a little play on words there. But in Psalm 37, let me read some words to you just to get from the psalmist David here. I'm going to read them from the New Living Translation. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. We could preach, we could talk for hours on that. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and live in peace and prosperity. I'm going to drop down because there's a lot of verses in Psalm 37. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. For the godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they never slip from His path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed, or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along His path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. Now, that's just a few of the 40 verses in that psalm, but aren't they encouraging when you think about that? Sometimes you get tired, and the scripture says, don't tire of doing good. I'm tired of it, you know, because it seems like the wicked prosper and I do not. And maybe one part of that is because we're looking at the wrong metrics of prosperity. We're looking at prosperity as the temporal only. But I can promise you, according to scripture, and if you read all four passages that were sent out in the email yesterday, I don't know if you did, Luke 6, Psalm 37, Genesis that I alluded to a few minutes ago, and then 1 Corinthians 15 talked about the resurrection of the body, and Paul is saying, don't lose hope there either. Don't even get discouraged about your body, because your body, like a seed, will be planted in the ground when you die, but it will burst forth into new life when the resurrection. So even the body will be redeemed. And I go to the passage of Luke 6, and I think about what Jesus has been teaching them. And then He starts into these grievances. And if you look at old philosophers that came before Jesus, they had sayings similar to the golden rule, except they were opposite of the golden rule. Now the golden rule is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What Confucius would say, and what he did say, was don't do unto others bad things. Now, that's not a direct quote. That's a paraphrase. Think about that. don't do bad unto others. But Jesus said, do good unto others. And that's why I've got a blue pen this morning. I wrote the word grace on the top of this page because I want to remember this message is about grace. Everybody understood mercy. Mercy was not giving someone what they did deserve. Offer their head? No, we'll restrain from that. But grace said, I'm not going to just hold back the judgment. I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. So it's not just don't repay evil for evil, but instead Jesus upped the game. He said, don't repay evil. Well, sure. How about this, though? Do good to those who do evil unto you. And you think about this parable, how Jesus, the whole thing is, yeah, it's a directive to us, but it's really a painting a picture of his Father's attitude toward us. We were like, if you look at the book of Hosea, we were like Gomer. Now, there's a Gomer we know, Gomer Pyle, but I'm not talking about Gomer Pyle now. To make Gomer in the book of Hosea. Hosea was instructed to marry this Gomer who was a prostitute. And the prostitute cheated on Hosea again and again and again. And Hosea welcomed Gomer back with forgiveness. And it's a great analogy if you look at the book of Hosea because it's an analogy of God's attitude toward the Israelites. Again and again and again, they cheated on him, but he welcomed them back and he forgave them. And it's also the way God looks at us. He looks at you as you were born an enemy to him, but he says, I want to do good to my enemies. You are my enemies. I will do good to you. I will give you everything I have. I'll give you the one and only thing I have. So let's look. I broke this down into, and Christy said this is a mighty ambitious outline, and she's probably right there. As you look at this, that is a long list, but let's walk through this scripture together, the biblical perspective of grievances. And as I look at the grievances, do you ever have a grievance against someone? Have any of you ever been to a grievance hearing? I have. Now, not like internal affairs in a police department, which is going to be ramped up quite a bit, but I was on a grievance committee a few years ago. And I mean, I didn't know these people. They just have grievances all the time. You know, stuff, everything. I wanted to stand up half the time. I said, quit being offended. You know, just get over it most of the time. But a grievance about this and a grievance about that. And I was like, wow. I didn't know there were that many grievances that could be laid out. Now, there are legitimate grievances. You promised this. I didn't get this. And so I have a real grievance with you. There's a breach of something we have contracted together. But the biblical perspective of grievances starts in verse 27. But to you who are willing to listen, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Now, let's look at the things that are said in that passage there. If you go Greek, and I won't go to the Greek words, but when you think about enemy, it's the one who hates, the one who persecutes, or maybe even abuses. So if you think of an enemy as a persecutor, one who hates, one who abuses. And when we think of enemies, sometimes we think of people we hate as the enemy. And that's not an enemy. The enemy is not the one we hate. The enemy is the one that hates us. We don't choose to start ferreting out and making enemies. The enemy is the one who comes against us. It is easy for me to drop my guard on somebody I have something against just because I don't like them. I say, you know, I'm going to soften up on that. I'm going to start to love that person. That's a little easier. But what about somebody who is abusing you? And I'm not talking about any specific abuse. They are abusing the relationship. They are an adversary. They're an enemy. They're a foe. They're trying to hurt you. Now, he said four things, four other Greek words that come there. The first word is agapeo, meaning part of the agape love. Love, agape your enemies. This is not an eros or a philos type love. It is an agape love because if you love your enemies, it is God love. God loved us while we were his enemies. Let us love others while they are enemies. The second line there, do good to those who hate you. Kaleos, do good. Take a measure of the breath of heaven to those who hate you. The next word is to speak well of or to bless those who are your enemies. And then finally we see to pray for or intercede for. So we have this imperative. We have this directive. And he's saying, you know, my Father treats you like this. You should treat others like this. And by this, I mean your enemies. Love them. Do good to them. Bless them with your words. Pray for them and intercede there. Now, the question is, who are our enemies? And, you know, I don't know if you can list your own enemies. I think that would be probably counterproductive to start getting up and listing enemies right here and right now. But we probably have them. We might have personal enemies, and then we have some corporate enemies. I want to just lay a challenge down at me, and you can listen in. How often do I take people who I don't know personally, but I see them publicly, and they are sort of against everything I'm for? Got the picture? How many times do I speak blessing for them? How many times do I intercede and pray for them? And sometimes it's not a lot. I curse them. I yell at them. I throw things at the TV. Not really, but you know, in my mind I do when I see them. Now, I'm not saying that you bless them in their wrongness. No, you don't do that. I pray, Lord, turn their hearts. Help them to know you. But praying for your enemies is a tricky thing to do. How do I love them? With all seriousness, it's not a matter of thinking good thoughts. By the way, there's an expression you hear a lot of, good thoughts and prayers toward people. I don't need your thoughts, I need your prayers. You can think if you want. It's not a matter of having good thoughts towards someone. God sent Jesus to redeem and forgive a world full of despicable people. Truly, and I'm going to use the word deplorables. We really were. We were deplorable to God. We were despicable to Him. But Jesus came to us. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not despicable any longer because I'm blood bought with the blood of Christ. And He took me from a person that was an outcast to now put me into the family of God. God haters, vulgar, foul mouth, unfaithful, lying, cheating, selfish, stealing people. That's what the world is full of, and you are one of them. And yet He still sent Jesus to love His enemies. Do good. Find a way to do good. Now, that might be a little difficult to do good to somebody who is an enemy who lives way away and you don't have any personal contact. But think of the person who is the biggest antagonist in your life. And if you don't have one, it's because you're not bumping into enough people. But you have some people that just don't like you. There are some people who just don't like you. How can you do good for them? Just like Joseph. Joseph had all right to look at his brothers and say, "You got to be kidding me. No grain for you. You sold me into slavery. Do you know what it's been like for these last few years? Living in the house of Potiphar, this and that and the other. Do you know what it has been like not to have the freedom to go out into the field like you've had? Not to see my father for all these years like you've been able to do. Not to have the blessing of my father. Not to sit around the table of my family. I was sold into slavery. I haven't had a day in my life where I've been able to choose what I do until just recently. Do you think I'm going to give you grain?" And every one of us would have said, "You know what? They deserve it." But instead, Joseph gave them what they did not deserve. "Here, you can have what you took from me years ago. Do good to them. Bless them. When people are slandering you, bless them. When they are cursing you, pray for them. Intercede for them." We have a thing in Scripture, and I'm a person who goes to hyperbole quite a bit, but Jesus used this technique. Hyperbole is like, "I was hopping mad." Well, I may have been mad, but I really wasn't hopping, you know, or "I've done that a million times." Yeah, I've said that all the time. "I've done that 1,000. Or you, how about this one? You know, "If I had a nickel for every time this happened, I'd be a rich person," you know, hyperbole. So you think you get this idea here. And as we read in the Scripture in the next line there, we start to see how that Jesus used again and again. Like in Matthew 5, he said, talking about cutting off a hand or gouging out the eye, when the real point was hating sin. Or maybe camel going through the eye of a needle, and he's pointing out how impossible it is if you have your heart set on money and not on the Lord. Or a beam in one person's eye. Well, as a little kid, I used to hear that. I said, "Man, my goodness, that really doesn't sound good." But what he's talking about is having clear judgment. Or a man should hate his father and mother, wife or children. Well, you know, that's not a real nice sounding thing there. But what he's really talking about is total and complete commitment. So let's go to the second thing here, verse 29. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Now, this sounds odd. It really is odd. I want to tell you this. If you think I'm not being scriptural, then you can later on, you know, call me on the carpet and we'll have a time of apology and repentance. If somebody comes up and slugs you, I don't think you need to stand back up and say, man, that hurt. Would you do it again? But here's the thing. What the implication is, you're going to go so far and you're not going to retaliate. See, it's the power of not hitting back. The power of not giving someone what they do deserve, instead giving them something that they don't deserve. So if someone hits you, don't hit back. If someone strikes out against you, don't return evil for evil. Now, in our house, Christy and I, as I've told you many times before, are both firstborns. Putting two firstborns in the same room together can be a recipe for lightning. And two firstborns think they're owed the world. I think everything was given for them. You know, it's just the whole thing is set out before them. And so we, in our relationship at times, it's like, who gets the last word? If I were smart, that's the way it would be. But I'm not a smart guy. So I'm always trying to get the last word, didn't run out of the room. You know how that goes, you know. And, you know, sometimes these scriptures are so practical, but yet they're so missed. Don't feel like you have to always get the last word. The implications are strong. If somebody takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. I'll tell you this, if you wake up one night and there are people in your house and they're carrying off all your electronic equipment, don't say, hey, the jewelry's in here. Take the hyperbole and reel it in a little bit. If somebody starts to take something from you, stop quibbling over your stuff. Don't let it hurt so much. If your car is stolen, the best thing to do is to call the police. If you have somebody coming on your property intending to do harm, well, the best thing to do is get the authorities there to take care of the situation. It's not lay down. What it is let's start thinking about how the person needs to be redeemed. Now, that's a tough thing to do at times. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? I've had things stolen, and I've also misplaced things. Sometimes those things get confused. Where is this? Somebody got it. Now, there are things that don't matter, like who got the last Nutty Buddy bar? Somebody did. Let's all fess up. Somebody got it. And there are things that do matter. I remember my car being in the parking lot. I know some people who live here in town, and years ago they went to Boston and they got a brand new conversion van. They took it to Boston and they went to a restaurant in Boston and came out, and the conversion van's gone. That'll ruin your vacation. I'm sorry. That really did. That's a downer. Those things happen. But we quibble over cloaks and tunics and stuff that really does not matter. We insure stuff to the hilt, and we should, because, you know, we need to have this replaced if something happens. But there are times when we must really step back and realize that this stuff is not going to matter in the long course of history. So let's take things literally by doing what Jesus implies. Don't look at the perspective of grievances, the way the world looks at grievances. You hit me, I will hit you. You took from me, I will take from you. Heard something interesting this week. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jewish law, if you falsely accuse somebody, the theory was in court that you, if you found to be falsely accusing somebody, you would get the punishment they would have gotten if they would have been convicted. Put that grid on our world today. All right, second thing. There's a biblical perspective of things. Possessions are less important than love. Verse 30, give to anyone who asks. When things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. He starts on this thing about the coat. Then he says, start giving to people. When you start giving to people, you don't own possessions anyway. We give to people when they ask. And when things are taken, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Be a giver. Be an open-handed giver. the things I have are yours. I had a friend, I've told you, probably mentioned this before, walked in the house and he said, you're going to stay here for a couple of days. Went to the refrigerator, he opened the door, he said, this is yours. He opened the cabinet and said, this is yours. Anything in this house is yours. Well, I started looking around for the good stuff. But anything you have is yours. And I thought, there's real opening. What I have is yours. If I got it, you got it. And there's a real good way to put this into practicality. But the golden rule is simply this. It is not something made up. It is not a saying. It's not something that you can make a meme about. It is do unto others as God did unto us. Treat others as God treated you. That is a very tough thing to do. In verses 32 and on, if you only love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? When people pat you on the back and say, you know, I like these people, well, that's easy. Everybody can do that. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money to only those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Now, there's an interesting concept as well in the Hebrew world, is they did not really buy into credit. It was against the law for a Jewish person to lend to another Jewish person. You did not hold usury over somebody who was a fellow Israelite. And so owing money was a huge thing. Now, in the Greek world, they did have a system of banking, so to speak. The rich landowners especially would loan money. And if you didn't pay the money, you went to debtor's prison. Of course, I've always thought debtor's prison, even in England in the 1700s, it made no sense to me because you owe me, Bill, therefore you're going to prison. But he can't work to get any money in prison. But yeah, you know, he's going to be there for a while. So you had debtor's prison and you had all that. And I started thinking about how that we owe God so much and we can't pay the Lord. We can't pay Him. We owe a debt we can't pay, right? He paid a debt He did not owe. And we sit here and we should be in debtor's prison. Instead, we are given a seat at the table in His house as a child of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm in debt to You, Lord. I'm in debt to You. He said, no, you're not. Your account is paid in full. You have been pardoned by My Son's blood in Jesus Christ, and you are a joint heir with Him. Not only have I not given you what you do deserve, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Do we treat other people in that same way with our stuff? Well, third, there's a biblical perspective in thinking of and viewing others. And he ramps this up. He really calls them to task, saying, you know, don't be just like the sinners. Multiply this thing out. Really go somewhere with your Christian life. Don't just be like the sinners. They do the tit for tat thing. Increase. And then he brings this together in verses 35 and 36. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Again, he said this. And if I were standing there that day, I would say, okay, you said that a minute ago. It must be a biggie. Martha, Martha. I got your attention. Two things. He said in verse 27, love your enemies. Talks about it. Verse 35, love your enemies. Sadducees, love the Pharisees. Pharisees, love the Romans. You who are Greek, who are new Christians, love the Hebrews. The ones from Turkey, love the Armenians. Read a story about this Armenian family, and the soldiers from Turkey came in, killed the mom and dad. There were four girls. One of the soldiers took one girl for himself, and other soldiers took the other girls. As time went on, this one girl became a nurse in a hospital some years later. This same Turkish soldier ended up in the ward under her care, near death, and yet she sat with him and she helped nurse him to health. And the doctor said, if it weren't for this nurse, you would have died. And as time went on, he started making the connection. This was the same girl I took as my slave some years ago after killing her parents. And he asked her, "How could you do this for me?" And she said, "Because I know the one who told me to love my enemies." Now, we'll probably never face that. But Jesus said to love your enemies. That's the way we look at other people. Love our enemies. Maybe, and I am preaching to myself now, we might not need to look at so many people as enemies. And maybe we all have to let the real enemies be enemies and not create other enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend without expecting anything back. This forgiven debtor thing is really an amazing thing to think about. But there are four things here, four takeaways right from Scripture that I want to mention. You find them here. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive, and give. So let me mention those real quick. First of all, do not judge and you will not be judged. Again, we wrestle with this a lot. It's been said that Philip Rankin, formerly pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, who was at Wheaton College some years ago, and I heard this phrase. He said, "It is the one verse that most non-Christians seem to know of Scripture." Don't judge. But we make judgments all the time. We get in our officials meeting and they remind us we are to be judges. Now, when you get into higher levels, you have all the cameras and so forth. But on a Friday night at Helena, Alabama, you know, when it's the end of the end zone, something happens. I judge the thing. If my arms go up and the band plays, or if I give it this and everybody boos, whatever I do, that judgment stands. It's a lot of power. You know, if you want to hear the band, I always say when I throw my hands at the band plays every time, I just sometimes give, no. But it is an amazing thing because your judgment counts. Was he in? Was he out? And he stands up and he fusses, "I was in." And the defender, "No, he was out." And they look and they say, "What do you judge?" Well, the conversation doesn't happen like that. It's so quick. But there are judgments. We go into court and there are judgments. As a police officer, you make a judgment on things. I judge that maybe there's more to this than meets the eye. We need to go further here. As a parent, you make judgments all the time. I judge that somebody wrote on the wall here, and we're going to find out who, you know. And you make these things. So judging is part of life, but I think the implication is simply true here. We need to have the attitude of Christ when Christ does the judging, or the attitude of God when God does the judging. Because when God judges, as he sits on the throne, according to what we see in Scripture, he looks at us. And he sees something. And he's going to look at me and he's not going to see this despicable person that is his enemy. But he's going to see one that has been washed in the blood of Christ. And therefore he will judge me clean. He will judge me worthy to come into his kingdom. I'm unworthy. But because of Christ, I have been deemed worthy. I'm unclean. But because of the cleansing blood of Christ, I have been made clean. Jesus is addressing the attitude of our hearts. He's opposing judgmentalism, where we just start judging everybody and everything, and we start making phrases about where they will end up in eternity. And I thought last night, it struck me and hit me right between the head, where I probably judge the most is I start judging people, and I think they're not worthy of the Christ I know. And that's a dangerous place to be. They're too far gone. Jesus, you can't love them. And when I start thinking those thoughts in my head, I can almost hear the Lord stomp his foot at me. Say, "What do you mean, boy? If I love you, I can love them." The judgment that we need to curb is not always on the outside. It's what we think on the inside about other people. Number two, not only don't judge, but don't condemn. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Condemnation of others is often a revelation of what is in us. We start to condemn others on things we see in them that are true of us. I condemn you. I think about Nathan going to David And David, remember Nathan talked about this man who did all these wicked things. And David, it says in Scripture, was furious when he heard the story. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done these things deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan looked and said, I'm glad you feel that way, David, because you're the man. And I can imagine David melting at that point. And in Psalm 51, we see it poured out. Create in me a clean heart because my heart's bad. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Number three, forgive and it will be forgiven. This is not God's way of saying, hey, you do for me and I'll do for you. It's again the attitude. He switches from the negative of don't condemn, don't judge, to the positive of forgive. Release. Let go. Don't hold it against them. It's not a quid pro quo. It is simply an attitude. W.E. Sanger, who was the pastor of Westminster Central Hall in the 1940s and 50s, wrote about being at Christmas one time, and he said he was writing Christmas cards, and an acquaintance came in, and he saw him writing Christmas cards, and he noticed that one of the cards was addressed to a person. He said, hang on a minute, W.E., how are you sending a Christmas card to that person? And W.E. looked up and said, what are you talking about? And he said, don't you remember? It was only 18 months ago. And W.E. said, oh, yeah. And he remembered a time when this guy publicly slandered him. And he said, Jesus had caused me to plumb forget. Now, that's difficult. But I can tell you this. When you release, it's amazing how you as a human being have a hard time forgetting, but you can pray, God, even help me to forget. Wipe it from me. Number four, give and it will be given to you. Most of the time we use this verse, we pick it up out of context and we want to take it and say, okay, if I give away, I'm going to get back. And yeah, there's an implication there, no question, but in the line of this whole scripture, he's simply saying being open-handed. If you want to receive, be a giver. If you want to get the goodness of the Lord, give to others. And maybe we ought to think about how that in Scripture we see again and again the principle of God giving to us. Therefore, how can we be close-handed? And I like the phrase, give and it will be given to you. And it goes further, doesn't it? What does it say? You'll be given a little bit? No. It simply says this, when you give, you shall receive your return in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Now you know what they were doing, they're picking up grain or corn, or they didn't have corn, whatever the grain may have been that they were using, barley or wheat or something. And you pick it up, and if I had a little cup here, I would bring it. If I had a cup of something, I would pound it down so we can get a little more in there. A little more in there. We can get more in there. It will be given to you in the measure, and it won't be a short measure. We went to Starbucks a couple times recently. Yeah. Christy orders. I have no clue. I'm intimidated. But she orders, and usually it's online, and I just go through the line, and they pick up for Christy, and they hand it to me. I don't even pay. I guess somebody pays. In the whole thing. But they have it waiting on me with my name on the outside. Yeah. But we've gotten these, and I've always been a little confused because the small is the tall. And that makes no sense to me. It's a play on word. But we've got, and I've taken the lid off, and I'm like, well, you know, whoa, we've got some more to put in there. So I think about how we want things to be full. I can get more in there. Can you fill it some more? The Lord does not shortchange his giving to you. An old scholar describing this ancient custom of pressing down like sand in a glass. Keep pressing it down, and finally it holds no more, and it'll eventually be overflowing. I love the song, Fill My Cup, Lord, Fill It Up. But there ought to be a thing. No, I want it to overflow. I want it to spill out. There's so much in there. And that brings me to the last thing. And simply this, there's a biblical perspective of influence. Don't follow a blind man, which makes sense. If you're going somewhere, you know, don't follow the blind person. But also choose your teachers and influencers carefully. Let me go to the end of the verses there. The exhortation that Jesus gives us is to watch who influences you. And I would ask the question, who influences you? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Kids tend to turn out like the people they're around the most in many ways. Some ways not, but they tend to do that. They walk like them. I have seen on many occasions little grandkids walk next to a grandfather, and if the grandfather has an unusual gait in his walk, the little kids will mimic the walk. Do not be hypocritical. He ends the phrase here, when you see that speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, then you'll clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And I'll say this, if you've felt no pain, then you probably won't have mercy on people who are in pain. If you've never sinned, then you probably won't have mercy and grace toward people who have sinned. But since all of us are in those categories, we ought to have the mercy and grace that God showed us toward other people. You know, people who are really hurting, they're people who are really confused and mixed up, people who are really sad, and they strike out against Christians at times, yes. They may strike out against you personally. Remember this. Generally, the hurter hurts more than the hurting. The one who hits hurts more than the one who's been hit. God received all the blows man could give, everything Satan could throw at him. Yet he had compassion, mercy, and grace on us. Let us do likewise.